Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day, and a very special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening by radio. We do have a few announcements for you. We are still collecting stuffing, canned goods, and if you're interested in purchasing a turkey, those are $15 for the soup kitchen. Everything needs to be turned in by November the 10th, and we are still a few boxes away from our 800 count goal, so if you can help us out, we would appreciate it. Also, we do not have any shoe boxes here, but there are a few there in the narthex and some out in the hallway. We are still working diligently with Operation Christmas Child. The deadline to turn those in is November the 19th. Again, the Women on Mission will help you out if you would like them to pack a box, and the cost for that is $25. This evening at 6 p.m., our children and youth will meet, so we look forward to seeing them here. Tomorrow evening, on Monday, there will be no Bible study, so please mark that down. But we are doing our soup kitchen tomorrow, and we are in need of rolls and desserts. And so we appreciate ahead of time you helping us out with that. We are now packing around 225 boxes, so our count has gone up a little bit. So if you can help us out, again, we need rolls and desserts. On Tuesday at 10 a.m., our paper pals will meet in the parlor. And on Wednesday at 6 p.m., we do have prayer meeting in the parlor. And at 6:30, we have choir. And so we look forward to seeing you for all of these activities this week. Again, we welcome you this morning.
Good morning. We welcome you here this morning. If you're here with us and visiting, welcome. Welcome online, and also welcome by way of the radio. As we begin, I'm going to just show another short video. You still see we have shoeboxes in the narthex, a few by the office. Our goal is to fill 200 shoeboxes. And one of the things I wanted to show you before we start another video testimony, in every box, they get this book called The Greatest Journey. It's a 12-week study guide about Jesus and the good news. And so within the boxes, the children go home, and the villages and the families will spend 12 weeks. And the really good thing is not only do you hear testimonies of the children receiving Jesus Christ, but whole families coming to the Lord through this ministry. So I share that with you this morning of how important this is around the globe and how we can be a part of that. With that said, we have a short video for you to watch.
My name is Moises Grossinger, and I'm from El Salvador. I actually don't know much about my own country because I was in an orphanage in the middle of nowhere, and that's where I grew up. Every Sunday after church service, it was family day for those who had parents. Every year, I waited, and not having them visit me, so I always asked myself, if I wasn't good enough for my parents, would I ever be good enough for anyone else? So that day when we were told that there were going to be people coming to our homes to bring us gifts, and they kept repeating the phrase, Jesus loves you, I started to walk away when a man motions me back, and he tells me, where are you going? You don't have a shoebox yet. And I quickly reply, but I don't have any parents. And that's when he looked directly into my eyes, and with a smile on his face, he just hands me the shoebox and he tells me, Jesus loves me. As I received it, I kept looking at it, and I started to walk away, and I looked back to see if the man was going to come back and take the shoebox back, but he didn't, and he knew what I was thinking, so he just smiled and waited for everybody to have a moment to open the shoebox. That day was just full of joy. So my wow item was a soccer ball, and I couldn't believe that it was mine, that I just remember opening it and receiving that soccer ball. And I just remember just playing in the orphanage. We had a big field to play on, and I just remember running with the soccer ball all over the orphanage. So it was that moment when I realized that I was loved and I was seen. With my shoebox, I also received the Greatest Gift booklet. And that's when my prayer journey began, and I started to pray for a family. When I was 10 years old, I was called into the office of the orphanage, and I was told that there was going to be a family in the United States who wanted to adopt me. And I was introduced to my adopted family, and I just remember running to them and calling them familia. Now I live my life saying yes to the Lord because I have no reason to say no. He did not just give me a family, but he gave me a new life.
You can go on the Samaritan Purse online, and they have countless videos, just like the ones we've shown of testimonies of children and how their lives have changed. So I encourage you to do that. The other thing I want to talk to you about is Mighty Max. He left last night, and he's up in Philadelphia right now. And let me just, I'm going to share you just a brief history of his journey. He was first diagnosed in January 17th of 2016. He relapsed five times since then in the last 7 years. He's been hospitalized at Brenner's Children's Hospital, Duke University Medical Center, and Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. He left last night. He's there this morning. He'll be up there for about 5 to 6 weeks. He'll have his third CAR T therapy. He got his nickname Mighty Max early on, and he is at this point, as you can imagine, extremely tired of everything. So we're going to have prayer this morning, because I believe we have a God who's still in the business of miracles. We have a God who's still in the business of healing. And if this last treatment doesn't seem to take, there may be no other options moving forward. And so let's go to the Lord as we lift Max and his family up, as this little boy has just fought through this cancer. So let us pray. Father, we know you've been with him every step of the way. You are always present, whether we realize it or not. We know you love him. You love his family as much as you love each and every one of us. And we know that your heart breaks when you see disease and viruses and sickness that has invaded this world in which you created that there was not supposed to be. And until you come back and settle the accounts, it's life in which we live. Your word says that it rains on the just and the unjust. And so whether we're a believer or a non-believer, it impacts all of us. I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you hold our hands and walk with us in all these various trials and afflictions. It just seems so much worse when that happens to a child. And so we pray for the folks up there in Philadelphia. We pray for the knowledge and the wisdom that Max needs specifically for his body. We ask a peace that transcends understanding to be with the family. And as a community, we lift them up. We thank you and we praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him.
All right, are we ready? Oh, we're ready. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. So, glad you're here this morning, children. And you too. Yeah. I have a bunch of adults that want to sit right there, so you're really welcomed right there. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about what is the gospel. Over 90 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word gospel is mentioned. But I wonder, do we know what it is? If I ask you what the gospel is, do you know? Kind of hard, isn't it? Not to do something. But I'm going to make it where you can understand it. The choir can understand it. And We're just going to do that early this morning and try to get that done. And I hope this will be something you'll get it. First of all, let's look at the scripture. This is what St. Paul said. He says, ready? He said, Romans 1:16. Let's go. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for this is the power of God, salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, let's break that down, kind of unpack it. So Paul, you know, at one time he was sorry Saul, and he was killing Christians. He wanted to get rid of the Christian faith. So he turned to Christ, and then he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. That word power means it's dynamite. That's where the word comes from, the word dynamite. So it's dynamite. When you get saved, it's dynamite. And then it says, to everyone who believes, it's salvation. So it's everybody. It's every nation, every tribe, every tongue on earth. It's for everybody. Okay? That's what it means when it says to the Jew and to the Greeks. The Greeks were the Gentiles. Okay. So let's just start and see if we can get this together. Children, I don't know if you're going to, yeah, you can. If you can't see it on this one, you can see it over there. So I don't know if you need to, if you want to move over, you can. You just want to slide. It doesn't matter. Okay. Could I have the first slide up, please? This is a balancing act here, okay, because I don't have a clip. But this is, what is the gospel? All right? So, the word gospel means good news. So that's what the word gospel means. But you know, if you called me on the telephone and you said, I got good news, I'd say, well, what is it? You want to know what it is, don't you? If you got good news, let me have it. And so this is what we're going to try to teach the children in the choir about good news. This is what the good news, the gospel means, good news. All right, so could I have the next slide, please? So this is the good news. I've got four slides to show you about the good news. The first one is that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, and I just love this. It's the best thing ever because, you know, in the Old Testament, there are 66 books of the Bible. 39 of them have to do with kings and battles and prophets. And they never got the message. They had judges, and they kept doing the same thing in a cycle, wrong over and over. And so then finally, God says, I'm going to put on flesh. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to be one of you. The word Emmanuel, which is Jesus also called Emmanuel, and that means God with us. Billy Graham gave this example, and I'll never forget it. He said if you had two little ants down there, and they were trying to move food to their hole, and one's pushing this way on the ball of food, and one's pushing this way, and they're not making progress. What would you do? How could you solve that? Well, you don't speak ant. So what you need to do is get down and become an ant and say, look, get on this side, and we're going to push together and get the food in the hole. You see? And so what happened was God put on flesh, and he came down, and he was a person. And the neatest part, I think, ever is he didn't skip a step. He was born as a baby. Can you imagine God being a baby? It's the most humbling thing ever. And then, you know, he probably wore a diaper. You know he did. And then he breastfed with his mama. And you know what? He had to teeth, just like every other kid. He had to get those gums swelling and the teeth coming in. He did all that. And then he had to learn how to share. Do you have to share? Okay. Anybody here know how to share? Uh-huh. Okay. All right. We have to learn how to share. He had to go to school. He had homework. He had to memorize stuff. He had chores to do. Do you have any chores? You have chores? What do you have to do? Okay. What do you have to do? You have any chore? Okay. So these children know what it is to have chores. Good for you, parents, that you let them know how to do these things. All right. And so then after that, when he became, and you know what? The only people that got a personal invitation were poor people. They were shepherds. Isn't that cool? Here is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God Almighty, and who gets invited? The shepherds. And they were at the bottom of the social ladder. All right? So next. And then Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't make any sin. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't do any sin. He wasn't selfish. Okay? And then he hung on the cross between two thieves. The two thieves were guilty. But nope, not Jesus. He was perfect. But he still died for our sins on the cross. Okay? The next slide, please. And then they buried him. They put him in a tomb. I've been in that tomb, and you kind of have to scrunch over to get into it. And you can get about 13 people in there. It's just a little tiny tomb. And you know what? This is interesting. The tomb did not belong to him. He had to borrow it. He borrowed that tomb. It belonged to somebody else. But the interesting part about it was he didn't really need it. He just had to borrow it for 3 days. All right? So the next slide. Then he got up from the grave. That's the resurrection. Everything hangs on the resurrection. He defeated death. He just went, done. The Bible says there are people that all their life that they are living in fear of death. But God stomped it out. There's no need to be afraid of death. Okay? And so then, have we got another slide? All right, so this is an acrostic. Children, an acrostic is a word that you spell out, like M is for mother and, you know, many ways that she loves me, and I don't know what O is for, but anyway, you spell it out. Okay, so we're going to spell this out so maybe everybody can get this and understand it. So this is what the gospel is in a nutshell. Okay, do you see right here G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel? All right, so that's the word gospel spelled out in a line, you know, vertical line, okay? So it stands for God's only Son purchased, it means it's paid for, and he paid for your eternal life by his blood. That's what it cost. It was very expensive. It cost him every drop he had. So let's just see if we can say this. God's only Son purchased eternal life. The word eternal means everlasting. So that is the gospel in a nutshell. So now that we know the gospel, and we know that in the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, he told us to go and tell it. Well, some of us may know a lot of scripture, and some of us may know just a little bit. It doesn't matter. What you need to do is to tell what God has done for you. Okay? You tell them, the Bible says, Psalm 145, it says, one generation shall praise the next for the mighty works of God. So just tell it. Tell it to your children, grandparents and parents. And you children can tell it to your classmates, okay? That's our job. God's given us a job. And our job is to share the gospel. And the gospel is, ready? God's only Son purchased eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we pray, God, that we'd be tenderhearted one to another and that we'd be pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us not to be afraid, just to let it out. What we've got in our heart and how we love you and what you've done for us, let us share it, Lord, with other people, because it is the power of God until salvation. We love you, and we give you honor and praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Souls go out.
Raise your hand.
This morning in the month of November, over the next four Sundays, we're going to travel through the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This morning we're going to look at the first two and title this message Spiritual Warfare, because that's absolutely where the battle takes place. The battle of Satan and Satan's temptations and Satan's ways and doctrines and deceptions all happen in the spiritual realm. And then when they're given birth, we see it played out in this world. And what we find here in the first church at Ephesus, that there's a great danger being so consumed with doing good, doing important things, doing religious things, that we forget the ultimate thing. To love God and to love others as ourselves. We saw that last week. We will look at it again today. The church at Ephesus had forgotten this. Let me ask you a question. How does your relationship with Christ now compare with what it was like when you first became a Christian? If you can remember when that was. I remember vividly. 26, single, accepted the Lord, was on fire for the Lord, was ready to, as Tom Petty puts it, charge the gates of hell with a cup of water and I won't back down. So where were you back then? And how does it compare with your relationship today? Because, you know, life comes crashing in. Life tends to take us away from relationships, especially ones that should be important to us. Relationships take work. And our relationship with the Lord is no different. You know, commitments come crashing in, distractions come crashing in, life comes in, disappointments come in, letdowns come in. And maybe at some point we forget to cultivate and maintain such a relationship that we can find ourselves like the church in Ephesus, where we've lost our first love. What are the key differences? And what are some of the reasons you can think that your relationship with the Lord has changed over the years? You know, that's why I say we always need a reset. Because it's easy to get to a place where we think, as a Christian, we're doing good things and we're doing religious things, and then we realize we're doing them in our own power, and we can't remember the last time we actually spent some quiet time and talked to the Lord, or we spent true time digging into the Scriptures and studying and have a conversation with the Lord through the Scriptures. And we get to a point that we realize that we're cold. Have you ever walked into a church that was cold? And I don't mean temperature. I mean the people. Well, they've lost their first love. Jesus compliments the Ephesian church on many different ways and areas, but then he criticizes them that they no longer have the love they used to have, not only for him, but for one another. Ephesus was one of the largest cities and most powerful cities in the Roman Empire at this time. They devoted their worship to Artemis, or you can call her Diana, the fertility goddess. She goes by many names in many cultures over the years. And they also worshiped the emperor of Rome, who was considered to be a god. So here the church of Ephesus finds itself in Revelation chapter 2, and let's dig into it, beginning with verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, and this is Jesus Christ talking. This is what he says. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. See, even all the way back here in the first century, There are those in the church who are deceptive. There are those who are false believers. There are those who are trying to lead the faithful astray, and it's no different today. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you have tested these who also call themselves apostles, and they're not. Right? They're lying. They're not true Christians. So have you done these good things? You also possess endurance. You've tolerated many things because of my name, and you have not grown weary. And then in verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. I see this so often with couples. The love that they have when they're dating and courting and engaged and the wedding and all the positives and the emotions and the feelings. And then at some point years later, it's gone. It's been abandoned. It's been neglected. It's been taken for granted. When Jesus says in verse 2, I know, he's saying there in the Greek, using the word oida instead of gnosko, emphasizes a clarity in perceiving all things in life. Jesus knows every detail of this church. Not because it was communicated to him, because he was there and he watches it and he sees it, just like today. As I told the kids this morning in Sunday school, God sees everything. God knows everything. God says that he will be with us. Remember, Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to be present amongst you. The letters to the seven churches in Revelation rest on the assumption that Jesus is our authority. This is very important. Not just Revelation, but all of Scripture. There has to be a place that has truth. There has to be a place that gives us a moral compass and guidance. There has to be a place in which we have to rest authority on so that we move forward in what it teaches and what it says. If the Bible is not true and it holds no authority for the Christian life and for life in general, then it's no good. But where we need to go is where it is in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is all we need to understand the will of God, understand the truth of God, and understand who God is and who we are in relation to it. So many today are wanting to jettison the Scriptures and jettison the Bible. And when you do that, you then create your own truth. And it's no longer the truth. We find these letters are a reminder of Jesus Christ's authority over the church. And you know, in Ephesus, abandoned that first love, right? Do you remember what we read yesterday in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, the word says. In Matthew chapter 22, we also read last week, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Ephesus had lost their way. They were about religion. They were about worship. They were about praying. But it was all rote. They had left their relationship with Jesus. And they were just being religious. And so what does Jesus say in verse 5 of chapter 2? He says this, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Having fallen so far, they haven't lost their salvation yet. But they have a serious spiritual matter and they need to repent. How far you have fallen. The repentance there requires soul searching, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior. And if they did not repent, the removing of the lampstand means the church would shut down. And this is the problem in our culture today. When you mention that word, you need to repent. Our culture balks at it. supposedly Christian churches reject that. That there's no need for repentance because God loves you. And that makes absolutely no sense. Even here in Revelation, with all the good things the church in Ephesus was doing, Jesus still says, you must repent or you will no longer exist. Let's review the good things they did again in verses 2 and verses 3. I know your works with certainty, your labor, your endurance. You cannot tolerate evil. You tested those who call themselves apostles and not, and you found them to be liars. You're doing all of these good things. You possess endurance, and you tolerate many things because of my name, and you have not grown weary. In verse 6, he says one other thing that they do is that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The church was in crisis. The church had controversy with false teachers. The church endured even under Jesus' name. They continued to do what is right. They appeared from the outside looking in to be a good church, a right church, and yet they were cold. And yet Jesus had this against them. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Do we wake up and want to love the Lord every morning? How many of us thought this morning, ugh, I better go to church? Ugh, do I really want to worship the Lord today? It's a beautiful day. See, when we have those thoughts and feelings, that's the abandoning the love that we had when we were first so excited to be baptized and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and run full steam ahead for Him and in His name. But you've abandoned the love you had first. Remember how far you have fallen. If you were way up here when you said yes, and now you're basically walking out the back door, I will come and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. And then he says in verse 7 to the church, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. That's that same tree that God had to throw Adam and Eve out so they wouldn't partake of it and live the rest of their life into eternity in a sinful nature. So he threw them out and he closed it off. And here he says, if you listen, if you repent, if you love me, if you're victorious, I'll give you the right to eat from this tree and you will be with me forever and ever and ever. Somewhere along the way, they lost their devotion. And this pitfall can possibly happen to us today. We can be orthodox, we can be doctrine-centered, and yet if we do not have love, Paul says we're a ganging gong and a noisy cymbal. Now, I want you to say and understand, though, it isn't just about love. We must not lose our love for the Lord. But this idea that's running around the globe, that God loves you so you can do whatever you want and it's okay, is false. That's from the pit of hell. But if we do not have love to begin with, we are no use to the Lord either. This church in Ephesus was doing the right things, but they stopped including Jesus. They stopped wanting Jesus. They stopped talking to Jesus, and they decide to do it on their own. And so there is the spiritual battle that we see taking in place. Well, the church in Smyrna is a little different than the church in Ephesus. We find as we move in verses 8 and 9, we will see Smyrna is in a different place. You see, as a follower of Christ, we must recognize the spiritual battle that exists and take biblical steps to guard against the strategies of the enemy. Satan wants nothing more than to keep you distracted. Satan wants nothing more to have your love waned for the Lord, and there's other priorities and there's other things of importance in the world outside of worshiping the Lord, outside of cultivating a relationship with the Lord, outside of being completely faithful to Jesus Christ. See, that's the spiritual battle. And if we do not guard our spirit and our soul and our understanding and our right thinking, then we will lose the battle, and then we will find ourselves one day where the church of Ephesus found itself, that they had lost the love of the Lord. And Jesus said, you better repent because I'm going to shut you down. And so with all the things that compete in our culture today, let us turn to the church in Smyrna and see where they were. And so we find here in verses 8 and 9, John is told again to write to the church in Smyrna. The first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says, again, this is Jesus Christ telling John, right? And he says this in verse 9. I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here's a church that was dealing with trials, dealing with afflictions. Jesus says, I know you're rich. There are Jews who are saying they're Jews, but they're not. Again, we have a church dealing with those who are deceptive and deceiving and lying. And he calls them absolutely a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knew their suffering. And it gives them hope. For Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tested in every way as we are, and yet without sin. We have Jesus Christ, as you heard, born human just like us, experienced everything we have experienced. And I mean everything. And yet without sin. He can sympathize. He understands. He knows what we're going through. He gives us a peace that passes understanding. And so what we find when we continue on in Revelation verse 10, he says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will have affliction for 10 days. The biblical theology of suffering is critical. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. That shouldn't make you scared. It should not make you want to be a Christian. The prosperity gospel has done a horrible job of a theology that is just not congruent with the scriptures. Here we find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that the church in Smyrna is going to suffer. And it's at the hands of Satan. And what we see Jesus saying to them, look, he's going to throw you in jail to test you. Test you what? Your faithfulness to me, your devotion to me, your love to me, your allegiance to me, your commitment to me. And this is going to happen for 10 days, by the way. But he has a promise for them. And he says here in the second part of verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Do you know there are Christians all around the world today that are being afflicted? 2023, the end of 2023, we have Christians around the globe being persecuted, being afflicted, being killed for their belief in Jesus. And what we find here, these words in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, meaning you're going to die. You may die because of me. You may die because of your commitment to me, your love for me, your belief in me. You may die, but I will give you the crown of life. And he says in verse 11, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death, and that's during judgment. This same promise we can find in James chapter 1, verse 12. James tells the church, a man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, look at this, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Notice this, to what? To those who love him. Who love him. That is why we should never forget. And Jesus says for us not to forget, to remember what he's done. I mean, Jesus Christ purchased us with his own body and blood so that we don't have to have the torment of hell for all eternity. There's no other good news on this planet that is better than that news, regardless of what happens. But outside of Christ, you wake up and you die and you don't anticipate to die. It's game over. Don't ever forget what he's done for you and for me. While we were still sinners, knowing he was going to get rejected by some. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, along these lines, he says this, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body." Where? In hell. See, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no one can take it from you. They can take you out to a firing squad, and they can draw and quarter you. They can do whatever they want to your body, but they can't take your salvation. And then at the great white throne judgment, we won't be part of the second judgment for all those who've rejected Jesus, because we're going to be with him for eternity, safely, securely, where there's no tears, there's no sickness, there's no disease. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Jesus says, be afraid of what? Reverent fear. The writer in Hebrews explains this in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil." Right? That through his death, as you heard with the children, he destroyed the power of death, which is the devil. And then in verse 15, he says, "And free those who were held in slavery all their lives," what? "By the fear of death." The scriptures say there are people held bondage for fear of death. I'm telling you, when you accept Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear death anymore. Oh, I mean, nobody wants to go through death. Nobody wants the pain of death. Of course not. But you don't have to fear it. And the scripture here says in Hebrews 2:15 that there are people who live all their lives held in bondage because they're afraid of what? Dying. See, the good news is you don't have to be anymore in Jesus Christ. And he tells the church at Smyrna, "You're going to be afflicted. You're going to be thrown in jail. Some of you may die. It's going to last 10 days. But hold on, remain faithful. You'll get the crown of life if you will endure." Let me ask you this morning. What do you fear most right now? Think about that. With everything going on in the Middle East and getting exponentially worse, with Russia and Ukraine, China and Taiwan, with the uptick in just homicides across our nation and just crime itself, you can feel it, right? What are you afraid of? Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says again in verse 10, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days, right? But be faithful. And I, listen to him. Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. These folks weren't promised escape. These folks weren't promised prosperity. But they were promised that Jesus Christ will be with them and he will give them the crown of life. I want to close this morning with some words from Oswald Chambers. During my morning reading this morning, his daily devotion was about Christian suffering. And so let me read some excerpts from it. He asks, are we partakers of Christ's sufferings? Are we prepared for God to stamp out our personal ambitions? Are we prepared for God to destroy our individual decisions by supernaturally transforming them? He says, if we are, it will mean not knowing why God has taken us that way, because knowing would make us spiritually proud. We never realize at the time what God is putting us through. We go through it more or less without understanding. And then suddenly we come to a place of enlightenment and realize God has strengthened me and I didn't even know it. Most times, when we have to go through affliction, trials, sicknesses, diseases, issues, there's something waiting on the other side that God's going to use us for somebody else. Every time. But in the middle of it, we're not sure why we have to go through this, but this is where we have to trust God. Oswald closes with this. He says, when a man's heart is right with God, the mysterious utterances of the Bible are spirit and life to him. Spiritual truth is discernible only to a pure heart. And I would add, to a heart that loves the Lord, not a keen intellect. It's not a question of profundity of intellect, but rather a purity of heart. You know, that is why the Bible says unapologetically that David, King David, was a man after God's own heart in the midst of his failures. Why? Because he never waned on his faithfulness and his love to the Lord. He wasn't perfect and he messed up royally. But he never lost faithfulness. And he never lost his love for the Lord. We have two churches this morning. One that looked like they were doing the right things, but they were so cold because they stopped cultivating their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they lost their love for him. And then Smyrna, who was going through affliction and crisis, and yet Jesus has remained faithful and do not fear, for I'm with you and you'll receive the crown of life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your words this morning. I pray for our church that we love you. And then the response of love will match your unfailing love when you got up on that cross. You had our names inscribed on your heart when you died for us. A debt we cannot pay. But one we can receive. Father, I pray that for all of us here this morning, wherever we are, and if it's not where we were when we first fell in love with you, I pray we get that back. Let it be so contagious that our community will receive it. We just praise you this morning and thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. If you want to come forward for prayer, you want to come forward to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to be part of our community of faith, the altar is open. Please stand for our closing hymn.
In heavenly power we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
As we go this morning, I just remind you, children and youth, we are meeting at 6 o'clock tonight. Invite your friends. Parents will be done at 7:30. Again, tomorrow we have the soup kitchen, and we've increased the meals as the needs have increased downtown. So we look forward to that ministry as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.